You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
The main goal of your life, the main goal of your family, the main goal of this church should always be to make that name great and famous. Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God. That's who He is. Again, I say Jesus did not just appear as human, He was human. As human as you or me, born of a real human woman. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman.
The story around Jesus' entrance into the world can get a little confusing at times. God sent His Son, who was also God, to the earth through a virgin woman. It's something that makes you think, that's for sure. However, in today's message, Pastor Tom will expand on this idea and take you through the reality of the perfect and powerful Creator becoming someone we could see and touch and experience. He made Himself visible to us so that we could have the opportunity to know His glory. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of John chapter 1 for today's edition of Discover Hope.
The Word was a real person, the real eternal person that they never came to know. The Word was continuously and forever the all-wise Creator and the sustainer of the universe. Would you look back to verse 3 of John 1 a second? It says, all things were created by Him. It declares that. And then you might even notice in verses 1 and 2 that the verb that is used there is the verb was in verses 1 and 2. That's an indicative, imperfect verb. It indicates a continuous existence of the Word. The Word was, in other words, He was living this way. He existed in this form. He was with God and He was God. And so this Word was a person. He was always there. And that person skillfully brought everything in the universe into existence. Here's another rule of good Bible interpretation. Always let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? Since the source of every single word and every single passage is ultimately God, same author, same mind behind every passage, so they ultimately should agree with one another. And well, what is another place in the Bible that references the ultimate beginning of time, in the beginning, and we can see those same words? Well, obviously, John is referencing Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. John meant for us, as we read the opening to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, for us to immediately go, wait a minute, I thought in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there's an immediate connection we make to put those truths together. It's not coincidental that Genesis 1 sounds similar to John, or John sounds similar to Genesis. We see the same relationship between God and His Word back in Genesis. When God spoke during the 6 literal days of creation, what happened? Well, He spoke and words came out of His mouth and they instantly created. God said, let there be light, and presto, there was light, right? It didn't like wait for a long period of time to evolve light. Light just happened. You know, and then God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. That did not take millions of years. It says, and it just happened. Let the waters teem with living creatures, it says in Genesis. And it was instantly so. The eternal Word was with God and working. For the Word was the creator of all these things. And even Genesis early on is hinting at the Trinity. And so God works with God, for God is one. And we're left to ponder that mystery, and we really can't put it all together. But here, back in the Gospel of John, verse 14, for the very first time, don't miss this, for the very first time, the Word is mentioned again by John, and this time, the verb that is used is the verb became. Became, an indicative aorist from a very common verb, ginomai in Greek. The Word not just was, the Word, though having continuous existence, the Word now changed in some way. Now the Word became something. That marks a moment in time, a change. It speaks of something that the Word was now made into. Don't misunderstand. It does not mean that the Word ceased being the Word. It does not mean that the Word ceased being anything that it already was up to that point in time. But that the Word also became something else. Fascinating, amazing, fantastic, imaginative. In other words, the eternal word took on some new existence, took on some new nature that he did not have before that point. And what was that? And the word became, you say it, flesh. That's the new thing. Human flesh. True humanity. Again, please do not misunderstand. The word did not merely assume some physical appearance so as to fool people and look like he became a human being. That's how some people in their heresies through church history interpreted that. That wouldn't be anything spectacular anyways, would it? Angels before had come out of the spirit realm and appeared and looked like they manifested in some way. We don't even know what that was. God himself had granted visions to prophets in Old Testament times to reveal some aspect of himself to his own people. That wasn't new. That's recorded in the Old Testament. God had done that before. We call those theophanies. This goes way beyond those manifestations. John's choice of words here is exact. The word did not become like flesh. The word became flesh. Again, I say, fantastic, imaginative. Oh, please don't be so familiar with the Christmas story that you miss how shocking this declaration is. The eternal God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who always was, who created with God and was God, became flesh, human flesh. Now, the context is not Paul writing about how we need to battle against our sinful flesh. So this doesn't mean he became sinful flesh. This means he became a human being. Flesh is the noun sarx, and it often is simply used to mean a human being, a human flesh, a real, tangible human like you and me. John could have used another term in Greek, the term soma, and it just means the body, like the external part of our existence, the body. He could have used the term for a human being, anthropos, but he uses the stark and clear term, some even say crass term, and he uses flesh, showing he's a real human being down to his very flesh, down to his nature. Notice, look back up one verse to verse 13, how John uses sarx in the previous verse, John 1:13, speaking of the new birth, where we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, not of the will of a human being, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the new birth when we're born again into Christ. It's not us willing ourselves to be born again. God has to do that. But in the use of that term flesh there, it means the same thing, human being. Flesh refers to humanity, that which has blood in it and is of man, in other words. And by the way, Paul uses this term this way many times. You can look up Romans 1:3. John uses it this way also, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. To become flesh, to become human, obviously means the word now took on a human existence and a human body as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 speaks of Jesus' real human body being offered up as a sacrifice unto God. To summarize all of that then, verse 14 speaks of the infleshing of the eternal creator word who is God. You got that? Just as John was crystal clear about the deity of Christ back in verse 1, the word was God. So now he is crystal clear about the humanity of Christ. The word became flesh. Exact language. I love that. I love clarity. I hate being confused. And God's word often doesn't need much interpretation, just careful observation. One person, the God-man. That's who John is writing about. That's our Jesus. In fact, his human name is even supplied. Look down at verse 17. Grace and truth were realized through, not through Moses, that name was already given. Moses did what he was supposed to do. But there's a new guy in town. There's a new guy in Israel, and he's bringing something greater than Moses. Grace and truth were realized through who? You give me the name. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's his title. Jesus King. Jesus Messiah. Jesus the chosen anointed one. What a blessed name, Jesus. May you never use that name as a cuss word, beloved. You may never swear by that name and bring that name lowly. For you know that one day you and I are going to be in heaven if you're a believer. And every knee in heaven and on the earth and under the earth is going to bow before that person and confess the person with that name as the greatest in the universe. Amen? His alone, his name alone is the name that's above every name. And I'm very happy about that. The main goal of your life, the main goal of your family, the main goal of this church should always be to make that name great and famous. Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God. That's who he is. Again, I say Jesus did not just appear as human. He was human. As human as you or me. Born of a real human woman. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Yes, it makes a difference whether you're male or female, by the way. Through the doorway into humanity, the Word now entered into a new existence he didn't have before. A new state of nature and being. This goes beyond man's fantasy and imagination. He actually did it. He did it. He accomplished it. And please never forget this. When the Word became a man, the Word never ceased being God. He didn't get rid of God and become a man. He kept God and added man. That's the new state of existence. That puts him in a unique class no one else is in. He added the flesh. If he had ceased to be the eternal Word, that would defeat the whole purpose of him becoming flesh to redeem mankind. He would just be another man with another body, not the Word made flesh. He had to be both the eternal Word and then become human flesh. 100% God, missing nothing of what it makes God to be God. All of his attributes available to him if he chose to use them, including his omnipotence, his omniscience, his eternality, his immutability, his sovereignty. The Son of God, one with the Father, and 100% man, missing nothing of what it makes man to be man. By the way, man was man before he was a sinner, so there's no sin in Jesus and no necessity to have sin in Jesus for him to be human. In the words of Colossians 2:9, it's put so succinctly, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In the incarnation, that means God being made flesh, nothing of the divine essence was surrendered, nothing was lost. For God ceasing to be God would be a silly and meaningless statement anyways. God, by definition, is the eternal, unchanging I am. And yet here he became a human in every way like unto us except with sin. And he refused to use his eternal powers. He had them available to himself, but he self-imposed limitations upon himself so that now he would hunger and he would thirst and he would experience fatigue and he would choose to have to grow and choose to have to learn. Later he would bleed and he would die for the sins of man and he would rise bodily from the dead. He became every way like us except sin. I say again, for sin is not inherent in being human. Now, John does not describe how the Word became flesh. He does not give us the mechanics about how all of this worked out. He just declares that it happened. The job of describing how this happened was left to two other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke. They conveyed to us what we call the Christmas story. In Matthew 1, in that great passage, verses 18 to 23, it words it this way, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And you scratch your head and say, how did that happen? Well, that's what we're given. Joseph was told, behold, the virgin shall be with child. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. What happened? The miracle of God in the body of Mary produced a miraculous conception, and those are the mechanics of it. beyond my understanding. We could say it this way, like Father, like Son. The Son just like the Father. That is the fantastic incarnation, beloved. And second, and don't miss this because this is the blessing to us. How do we even know that? How can we even talk about that? How can we even rejoice in that truth? And it's because the second part here, the fantastic revelation, really from the second part of verse 14 all the way down, and I'm just going to summarize the passage, but it says in verse 14, he came and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and lived or dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. That word did not only become flesh, but he lived among us. I love this because this is where it connects to us. Look at what God did. He didn't just become some human being somewhere. It says he lived among us. This is where it connects to us. This is where it gets personal. This is where we realize the kind of God we have, that he wanted to be right down there among us. In fact, the verb dwelt in Greek is skenao. It means to fix one's tabernacle or to have one's tabernacle or abide or live in a tabernacle or even the verb to tabernacle. It refers to putting the stakes down in the ground, so to say, and to live there. You would pull up stakes and you would move and then you'd put the tent down in another place, and that meant that's the location now where you're going to live. That's what he did. He came down here. He put his stakes down, so to say, and he said, I'm going to live among you guys. That's so exciting. It's so meaningful. By the way, it's used this way in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15 and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you realize the image that's supposed to arise in your mind as you read about this. And that is the Old Testament tabernacle, right? God actually did live among his people back then, right? That tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. Isn't that neat? You want to meet with God? That's where he is. He's in that tabernacle. That's where we meet God. You notice that it shines at nighttime sometimes, and that shows you God is there. Or the cloud is over, and it's like, oh, God is there now. This portable construction that the Israelites were commanded to build after their exodus from Egypt and their time of slavery was where God chose to live. He didn't want to live anywhere else. He wanted to live right there. He had all of the rules about the way it was going to be built and what material was going to be used, the design in it, who was allowed in it, when they were allowed to go in it, because his holy presence would be there. And Israel, in their camps, surrounded it, and they were being trained, this is how you approach God, and this is how you do not approach God. Because he's living among us, you see. But there's distance there. The priests had to kind of go in there and intercede between the people and God. And only the high priest got to go into the innermost sanctuary of that tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and he only once a year. And so God had commanded that this tabernacle be there as an illustration of his presence. In fact, he said, in Exodus 25:8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may live, dwell among them. In Exodus 40 and 34, it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There he is in his glory. That's the parallel. The parallel is just as that tabernacle stood among the Israelites as the place to reveal the glory of God, to see God, in other words. To know this is him and his presence with us. Jesus arrived in a body as a human being, and he pitched his earthly tent, so to say, his body, so that he could live among us, the us being all the people that got to see him, the disciples especially. And then in living among us, reveal the glory of God to us. This is his imagination at work again, the fantastic revealing of God, even a greater revealing of what God is than the Old Testament. Really, in Old Testament times, they didn't get to see God all that much. Moses wanted to. He climbs up the mountain. He's got a very special relationship with God. He has been said to be the prophet that's even in a greater relationship with God than the other prophets. God said, Moses is special. The law of God came through Moses. And you think a guy like that, he's going to get to see God in all of his glory. Not so. Moses prayed to see God's glory in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. But God said, in verse 20 of that same chapter, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And so the arrangement was made, while my glory is passing by, I will put you, Moses, in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll take my hand away, and you will see my back, but you shall not see my face. And so the revelation that was given back then of God's glory in many places was a lesser glory. Here, through Jesus Christ, John is writing, it's a greater glory. It's a greater revealing of God. Please notice down in verse 18, John 1:18, Jesus is said right there that he reveals the invisible God and that Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is taking the place of the tabernacle and the temple. He is now where we meet God. He is now where we perceive God. We see God. He's the greater manifestation. He's the greater glory. John, I think he's writing this emphatically. And verse 14, we beheld his glory. Man, what a privilege. We got to see his glory. The us and the we are those eyewitnesses in the first century. They beheld Jesus. That verb, by the way, is theatomai. We get our word theater from it. We're the ones that got to be the spectators of this. We saw it. We were the special privileged position to see it and write about it. John saw Jesus and wrote about him. And Jesus is the perfect revealing of the invisible God. Indeed, Mary and Joseph got to hold in their own hands the eternal word. Is it no wonder that the wise men traveled so far just to see him? Just to see him in his bodily presence. God was living right there with them, up close and personal. Is it any wonder? John begins his first letter, 1 John. The life was manifested. The eternal life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is the way God relates to us through Jesus, the God-man. As they beheld the Lord Jesus, they beheld God's glory. Anybody that rejects this truth rejects the true God. For he is the very glory of God. If people look at Jesus and say, yeah, I don't think he's the Son of God. Yeah, I don't think he's really all that special. Yeah, I don't think he reveals God in any special way. This verse says, but he's the very glory of God. Doxa, we get doxology from it, where we glorify God. He's the glory of God. He's the brightness and the splendor of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in a number of different ways, dreams, visions, angelic appearances, theophanies, we've mentioned them. But in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. You never improve on that. Here, in this one human being, from swaddling clothes to the cross of Calvary and beyond, is the glory of the true God on display. When people ask, what is God like? God has already answered that question. I am like my Son. The same glory Moses beheld in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of Exodus 40, the glory Solomon saw in the temple as it descended in 1 Kings 8, is now manifest to men, and it's greater. Well, how fantastic is that?
Pastor Tom continued today to tell you how and why Jesus came to earth as a human being. He continued to be God, as you learn from the Gospel of John, but he also took on flesh and bone. He became a visible representation of the glory of God, and Jesus didn't stop there. He also became the connection between us and God. Because of Jesus, we can interact with the Creator of the universe.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Pastor Tom has more to share about the amazing miracle of Jesus' life on earth, so be sure to tune in next time for Discover Hope. He'll remind you what an incredible thing it is that Jesus walked on this earth, the Son of God, the glory of your Creator. People saw him and touched him and spent time in his presence, and those eyewitness accounts are written down for you to learn from, for you to believe from. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org, and be sure to join us again right here on Discover Hope.